Thanks for joining us at First Baptist of Woodlawn. Our mission at Woodlawn is to grow, serve, and reach others together. Our vision at Woodlawn is to impact our regional communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ through small groups, corporate worship and missions, and evangelism. Now, today's sermon.
You would open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, as we continue our study through this minor prophet in the Old Testament. And by the way, minor prophet doesn't mean he was a small prophet. It just means that it's one of the shorter books in the Old Testament. Could we pray before we start? Lord Jesus, I love you this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for this time of worship and music, Father, that has called my heart to worship. Lord, I'm thankful for, Lord, a group of musicians who would come and not call our emotions just to do better, but Lord, would call them to your grace. Lord, that they would appeal to my mind and what I know about you. Lord, not just about singing happy songs. Lord, you helped me this morning. I thank you for that. God, I pray for power and unction, Lord, as Lord, the Word of God comes forth. Lord, I pray, Jesus, this morning that you do great and wonderful things through your Spirit, by your Word. Oh, God, help us. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Can I tell you about my very first date with my wife? She won't mind because it's on me. It's not on her. Met my wife in Paducah. She lived in Thompsonville. I lived in Murray. We met halfway. We went to this, what is it? It's a hibachi grill where they do all the food in front of you. Now, you can imagine me at a hibachi grill. Showed up in my extended cab, four-wheel drive pickup truck with dents all the way down the passenger side. Looked real good. I did wash it before I went. When she walked into the restaurant, I'd never seen a woman as beautiful as her. That's the honest truth. And I knew in my mind, I only get one chance to go on a first date. One chance to make a good impression. One chance. That's what kept what I had going through my mind. And she looks at me and she says, "So what? How are you?" As we're waiting to be seated, I said, "Oh, well, we're good." She said, "Well, what's going on in your life?" I said, "Well, we had some calves born today on the farm." And as soon as that came out of my mouth, I thought to myself, "You're an idiot." What I didn't realize was my wife's father had cattle too, and they were having calves on their farm. So it ended up not being terrible, but I want you to know, young men who are single, who are going on first dates, don't talk about cows on the farm. It worked out good for me, but it's probably not going to work out good for you. I knew I had one chance. You know, I think that's how many of us feel in our own spiritual lives. We think that we've got one chance to get it right. One chance to make it count. But the reality is, many of us have already blown our first chance spiritually. After God has saved us and redeemed us and maybe even called us to ministry, maybe called us to be a husband or a spouse, a father, a wife, and we've blown it. That's really where we find Jonah in chapter 3 of this minor prophet. God's called him to the ministry. God has done a great work in his life. God's evidently, by the way, he preached to the sailors on this boat before they threw him overboard to be swallowed by a large fish, put a passion and a fervor in his bones about who God was and to preach the gospel. And yet Jonah blew it. He blew it worse than I did on my first date. He absolutely blew it. I want to ask this question this morning because I believe it's the question that is pertinent to Jonah chapter 3, and it's this. How do I walk after a major failure in my spiritual journey? I hope I can answer that this morning. How do I walk? What do I do after a major failure in my spiritual journey? You know, we find in chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, and we have to assume some things about chapter 3. Chapter 2, Jonah has completely repented. Jonah has said to God in the belly of this monster as he felt like he was under the earth, not knowing if he was dead or alive. He actually says, I'm in Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. He looks to God and he says, God, I will do your will. God, I repent. God, I don't want to be where I'm at anymore. I don't want to be swallowed up and overtaken by my sin. I don't want to be bound and shackled by my rebellion. Many of us have found ourselves, much like Jonah, shackled and bound by the rebellion and the sin of our life, and we have blown it spiritually. Many of us have even come to the point where we've repented in our hearts and said, okay, God, I know that I've blown it, and I want to serve you. But then comes the next question, how? What do I do? Because let's face it, there's a lot of unknowns if you've blown it spiritually. There's a lot of unknowns about how does this work? How does this function? How do I do this? How do I get back on the horse once I've fallen off? I want to make three quick points this morning. Actually, four quick points this morning about that from Jonah chapter 3. The first thing that I believe you do after you've had a major spiritual failure in your life is you wait on the Lord. You might want to write that down. Wait on the Lord. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, now the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, one of the things that's interesting about this is we often think about this story in a very linear way, Brother John. We think about Jonah being in the belly of the fish and being swallowed up and being vomited on the beach. And here's what we think. We think that Jonah gets up off the beach, wipes the nasty vomit mess off of him, and just takes off for Nineveh. But if you read what the Bible says here, you recognize immediately that there were actually two things that happened in succession here. The first one is Jonah was vomited up on the beach, and the second thing is that Jonah heard from the Lord again. Do you see that? So there must have been some period of time, and we don't know how long that was. It could have been a day, it could have been a month, it could have been a year, but I suspect that it was fairly quick because of the expediency in which this particular passage is written. There are not a lot of details between the vomit and the hearing of the second thing. The second command from God, hearing the second time. But he heard from the Lord again. And I think one of the things that we want to do after we rush into, or after we fail spiritually and we repent, is we want to rush right back in to doing what we were doing. But here's what I would suggest to you. If you had a major spiritual failure in your life, before you rush back into anything, before you rush back into service, before you rush back into anything, why don't we wait to hear from God again? Wait to get clear direction from what God has doing. You know, the American way says this, get back up, shake the dust off your britches, and get back at it. But this may not be God's way. We don't find Jonah immediately running to Nineveh from the beach. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about this very principle. And it's found in the book of Numbers chapter 14. Why don't you turn with me there? The book of Numbers, chapter 14, let me fill you in on the the context of the chapter, and we'll look at verses 39 through 45 together. The context of the chapter is this. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They've been wandering around a little bit at the mountain. And God has given them the promised land, and here's what they did. They sent 12 spies in to spy out the land to see if we could take it. The 12 spies came back. 10 said, hey, listen, folks. Guess what? There's giants over there, and we can't whip them. That's the West Kentucky version. But two of them said, we can. And all the people said this, well, we should have just stayed in Egypt if God's going to bring us out here to let us be slaughtered. And they rebelled against God, and here's what they said. They said, we'll not go into the promised land. And God's anger was so overwhelmed by their rebellion that Moses had to literally, in prayer, calm God down to keep him from annihilating the children of Israel. Listen to verse 39. They'd had this major spiritual failure as a nation. God made the decree. He said, you're all going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to see the promised land for those who are 20 years old and older. And when Moses made that decree, verse 39, and he spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. They repented, in other words. In mourning, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Do you see that? Do you see that they had a spiritual failure? They repented, and now they're immediately wanting to do what God commanded them to do before the failure. Here we are, we've indeed sinned, we will go up to the place where the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, lest you be struck down before the enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from the following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. Here's the picture. Immediately they wanted to do what God had told them to do before there was this big spiritual disobedience. So as soon as they repented, even against the command of Moses, even against the command of God, they went ahead and tried to move on in and do what God had originally commanded them to do. God wasn't with them, and they were struck down. And I think too many times whenever we have a major spiritual failure in our life, we think we can just pick right back up where we left off. But I think the principle here is this. When you have repented of your sins after a major spiritual failure, don't try to pick up where you left off. Get alone with God. And listen for His command and see what He wants you to do. Because it may not be the same thing as before you failed. Maybe God called you to do something. You rebelled. And in the midst of your rebellion, because you wouldn't, He called somebody else to do the thing that you wouldn't do. And now you're wanting to try to do the thing that God's already got somebody else to do. And God don't want you to do it now. Did y'all get that? After a great spiritual failure, don't try to go back and do and recreate what God has done or called you to do in the past. Get quiet, get alone before God, and be like Jonah, and listen for the voice of God to give you specific instruction again. Now, it just so happened in the case of Jonah that God still wanted him to go to Nineveh. And it might be that God still wants you to do what He had planned for you, but it also might not. Get alone after major spiritual failure. Listen for the voice of God. Second thing that you need to do after major spiritual failure is this, after you've repented and come back to the Lord, is you need to be obedient. Now, I know that might sound strange. You've just been disobedient. You've just been rebellious. But don't be like the children of Israel who go through this vicious cycle all the time of rebellion and failure and repentance and rebellion and failure and repentance. When you listen for God and He tells you to do something, you better do it the second time. Do you hear that? God gave Jonah the same command as in chapter 1, but this time the difference is that Jonah obeyed. Well, how do I be obedient? Can I just be clear-cut and honest? Some of us have been rebellious for so long that we've forgotten what it's like to be obedient to the Lord. We've forgotten what that looks like. We've forgotten how that feels. We've forgotten how we do that. Here's three ways that you can be obedient to God. The first one is this. We take these points from the Scripture here. Get up. Get at it. And get to believing. God told Jonah, arise. It means get up. You can't accomplish God's new purpose doing what you've always done. You've got to get up from where you're at. If God's calling you to read your Bible more, if God's calling you to pray more, you'll never do that continuing in the old ways that you've been living. You've got to get up. If God wants you to teach a Sunday school class, you'll never teach a Sunday school class if you don't put in the time to study. If God wants you to serve in a capacity at our church, maybe He wants you to mow the yard, or maybe He wants you to be a coordinator of some kind. Maybe He wants you to serve in some specific capacity. But here's what I know. If you just continue on with the same schedule that you always have, doing the same routine things that you are always doing, you'll never make time to do what God wants you to do. You've got to specifically say, I'm going to carve time out. I'm going to carve out a way. I'm going to make provision for God to do what He's called me to do. And you can't do that continuing to live the way that you're living right now. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, I think that sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we want an expedient Christianity where we've carved time out on Sunday morning, and we may have carved time out during the week for a couple of hours for a community group, but when we really start to think about serving God in a greater capacity, we don't necessarily have time for that. Or you've got to make time. You've got to get up. You've got to arise. You've got to do something different. Do you see that? You can't serve God the way He's called you to, continuing to live the way that you're living. It's impossible. Wow. Not only did God call us to get up, but I think He called us to get at it. He told him, he said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim. You know, it's one thing to say I'm going to do something, it's another thing to do it. You've got to get up. You've also got to get at it. You've got to get your hands dirty. Just don't talk about doing. Just don't sit around thinking about doing it. Just don't strategize about doing it. You've got to get up and you've got to get your hands dirty. Even if you don't have the whole plan yet, you've got to walk in the light that God's given you, and you've got to walk where you can walk. Do you realize that it says here, by the way, Brother Dan, bring that picture up. I want to show you guys something. This amazed me. Jonah started out in Joppa, and God called him to go to Nineveh. So you know what the proper response was. Jonah said, hey, let's go to Tarshish over in Spain. You know, sometimes it's a lot harder to work against God than it would be just to work for God. But even in the midst of that, that was 900 miles to Nineveh. Sometimes you may just need to get started walking because that's really all you can do right now. You may not have the tools that you need to fulfill God's purpose in your life right now. You may not have all of the ability or all of the skill set. You might not have all of the finances. You might not have what it takes to do what God's called you to do. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't start. It means you ought to get up and you ought to get started walking. You know, they always say that the journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step. Well, that's the same way spiritually too. God called Jonah to get up. He called him to get at it. And the third thing is this, He called him to get believing. You know, listen to what it says here. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation. Listen to this. Which I am going to tell you. This was a future message. I don't know about you, but I like to have all the information before I start something. Yesterday, my dad came up and we did some work on my house. My dad is a master plumber. Literally, he's a master plumber. He has the license that says master plumber on it. He's a master electrician, master HVAC. Yeah, my dad can do it all. But my dad, the one thing he's not is a master communicator. You've got to read his mind. It's been 20 years since I've worked with my dad in a capacity like that, and I forgot what it was like. And I was starting to get frustrated as we were doing some work yesterday with my dad because I was just like, if you'd just tell me what you need before you, I'd have it here waiting on you. That's not how you work with my dad. You're supposed to look at what he's doing and know what he needs and go get it without him telling you. And I forgot that. And I started to get a little frustrated because I really didn't know what he was doing. In the middle of the day yesterday, as we were working together, it just hit me. This is my dad. He's not going to do me harm. But why don't I just trust what he's doing and just obey what he says one little step at a time? Because the end result is something that he's working out for my benefit and for my good. You know, sometimes I really believe that what we want is we want the whole picture. We want the entire thing laid out before us, and then we can make a decision, okay, God, do I want to do that or not? God's not called us to do that. He's called us to get up. He's called us to get at it. He's called us to get believing, even when we don't have the whole picture. All Jonah knew was that I've got to go to Nineveh, the worst city I've ever heard of, and proclaim to them some message. I really don't know what it is. All I can do now is just start walking. And he started walking. Let me ask you a question. What's God calling you to do in your life that you don't have the whole picture of? But yet you refuse to get up and get at it and start believing in God because you don't have the whole picture. After major spiritual failure in your life, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Third thing is this. We need to realize that it may not be easy or pleasant. You know, obeying God is not always easy, but it is always right. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to do as a believer, and I've told this story from this pulpit before, I'm going to tell it again, is I had a situation where I managed a sporting goods store. I worked in three different sporting goods stores, one in Louisville, one in Princeton, Kentucky, one in Marion, Kentucky. The one in Princeton, I was actually the manager over while I was going to Bible college. I managed a sporting goods store, and by sporting goods, I don't mean baseball bats. I mean archery equipment and guns and ammo and hunting clothes. And the owner of the store and I did not have a great relationship. And I've got to be honest, I did not treat him the way that an employee ought to treat a boss. And I left on bad terms. 5 years later, the Spirit of God had been gnawing on me for 5 years. I had to call him up and apologize and tell him that I was a Christian and that's not the way that God would want me to act. Boy, it wasn't easy. It was a tough pill to swallow, but man, it was right. It was 900 miles from Joppa to Nineveh. It was a harsh message, especially from an outsider to have to come in. Could you imagine coming into a city that was outside? That you were an outsider and you came in and tell them, hey, you're doing wrong? More than that, it was a huge task once he got there. Look what it says in verse 3. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. It doesn't mean that it was a 3 days walk from Joppa to Nineveh. It was a 3 days walk across the city of Nineveh. Walk all day, go to bed, get up, walk all day the next day, go to bed, walk all day the third day, and you finally went from one side to the other. It was a huge task. It was monumental. It was something that Jonah probably didn't even know if he could accomplish or do or not. Can I just say this? God may be calling you to do something that may not be easy. He may be calling you to do something that you're not sure is possible for you to accomplish. He may be calling you to give up a vice. He may be calling you to forgive a friend or an enemy. He may be calling you to apologize just for being a jerk to somebody. He may be calling you to do a task that you don't think you are suited for. He may be calling you to go to a place or a people that you don't particularly care for. You know what the wonderful thing about that is? Is God often calls and uses those who are ill-equipped and ill-prepared to do great and spectacular things just so that He can show off His own power and handiwork. The thing that He's calling you to do that you think is so impossible that you think you can't do, you need to understand this morning that He's calling you to do that not so you can feel terrible about it or so it'll be hard on you. He's calling you to do that so that He can show off through you. God wants to empower you. God wants to give you everything that you need in order to accomplish the task, so when at the end of the day everybody looks at the situation, they say, "Oh, what a great God Jehovah is." Not what a great prophet Jonah is. Fourth thing is this. Realize that it'll be worth it. Whatever God's called you to do, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much you have to give up, no matter how obedient you have to be, no matter how long you have to wait on the Lord, it will be worth it. Do you realize that what we find in chapter 3 consummates the greatest revival that has ever happened in human history? The greatest awakening. We've seen great awakenings in America. We've seen great awakenings in places like the Hebrides Islands. Do you know that in the Hebrides Islands, whenever Duncan Campbell came and he preached and God fell on those islands, it said that it so changed the culture that the mules in the coal mines stopped working. Because all the coal miners got saved and they stopped cursing. And the mules didn't know how to respond. They had to go buy new mules that would work without the coal miners cursing at them. That's true. The awakenings that God has given us in Asbury College in the 70s in Kentucky, those awakenings that God has let us see and be part of in America and in the Hebrides Islands and in other places various around the world, they don't even have a slither of comparison to what God did in Nineveh. It was the greatest, most wicked, evil city in the world. They weren't even God's chosen people. This wasn't even the race of people that God had said, "I'm going to put my presence upon, my affection with." And yet God sent a low-down, no-good, rebellious prophet who got right with Him, heard from Him, got up, got at it, got to believing, started walking in faith, and brought about the greatest awakening that's ever happened. What could God do if we all decided to be like Jonah? What could God do in your life? What could God do in Jefferson County? What could He do in the life of this church if every one of us put aside all of those things that hinder us, put aside all our rebellion, if we repented and we got right with God and we decided whatever it takes, wherever it takes, anytime, anywhere, God, right here, I'm all in. I'm completely surrendered to You, no matter what the cost. Here's what I believe. I believe God would do things in this church and through your life personally that you can't even start to realize. Things that are amazing. Things that are genuinely God-sized. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being average. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of just ho-hum going to church. I'm ready to see God move in a great way. Are you? Are you ready to see God move in a great way in your life? Are you ready to see God move in a great way in this church? Today might be a good day to lay it all out to Him and say, God, here it is. Here it is. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. As they come and start to prepare for a time of response, I just want you to be thinking about this idea. What could God do? What could He do for me? What's God calling me to do that's greater than anything I could ever imagine? What do I need to repent of? Where in my life am I rebellious? Let's all stand as we pray, every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to know more about our relationship with Jesus or more about our church at Woodlawn, please contact us by email at info@fbcwoodlawn.org. Please join us again next week for another sermon from First Baptist of Woodlawn. By your mercy.